stories in the Bible, and they more than likely know it, but they just don't remember. We call it that. A lot of adults, we know it. You even know the phrase out in public, oh, he's the prodigal son. Well, let me start by telling you, I am the prodigal son. In a lot of cases of the way. You can just about get to go lower than I have been in some ways, and you can almost have to come back no more than I have. And I don't say that with pride, but I do say that with confidence, because it has made me a stronger Christian, and it has made me be able to teach my kids better, but I had to first find myself. So let's first of all take a look in Luke. We're going to go through the story of the prodigal son simply, very quickly, and then at the end of this lesson, I've got a little bit of a neat way for us to close. Just came up this week. So let's break this sermon down into three parts. We're going to start with the beginning. In the first section of this story, this parable that we're going to talk about today, is going to be found in, I'm sorry, if you can do more, Luke 15, 11 through 19. And this is the beginning part of the prodigal son. So in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him any. So now we've kind of seen this darker part of it. Let's just go back and let's talk about some things that we can pull from the beginning. So first of all, we see this, and this is supposed to be, this parable is an example of how our lives can be, and some of the choices that we have to make. And so at the beginning, we see something here. We see a father with two sons. Imagine yourself as a son. Just as we understand with inheritance on this earth, since we're not staying, we're not taking our worldly possessions with us, we understand that the children typically benefit when you have a father that dies or a mother that dies, you inherit. Now, sometimes it's not as common, but sometimes people do get their inheritance before the individuals die. I know of individuals that have said, hey, I have my inheritance, please. I want to get started now in investing this and using this to grow. So it's not unheard of, but for the most part, we typically wait until the person giving the inheritance comes to us and says, your inheritance is ready, or unfortunately, with the death, your inheritance is bequeathed upon you. So we see that. This inheritance, the son is requesting it from his father. Give this to me, Father. And the one very important thing that I want us to start by looking at is the father's response. You would think a great father, no, son, you're too young, you're too mature. You can't have that money. You're going to go off and spend another land. I bet he knew. I bet he knew the mind of what his immature son could do with that kind of money. But he didn't do that. He gave it to him. He loved him. He did, and he gave it to him, even knowing there could be some problems with that. And we have to understand that this is a similar relationship that we have with God right now. If you want your inheritance today, you can walk out your door and take it. It's there on earth. If you want it early, it's there. Stop coming here. Stop coming to church. Don't need to come next Sunday. Do what you want to do. That would be like taking your inheritance today to live your life and to say, my pleasure becomes before him. It's very alluring. I heard someone in class today even speaking of it, talking about when you're younger, things look a lot better. It looks, and it's very true. Wisdom and the experience that we gain through life typically guides us to be more reserved with that. But it's there, guys. In a sense, you don't even have to ask. You just go and start doing it. But that, in the case, would be like taking your inheritance early, saying that you don't want to be a part of your body anymore. anymore. You don't want to be a part of his land, his home, everything that he has, everything he's taught you, and you want to have your inheritance to do your own thing. And so you can't. We have to be careful for this. We have to make sure that we don't do this and we stay with our Father. I want to bring up another point, too. He didn't go that very same day, guys. He stayed for a couple days, and I'll tell you from an immature mind in the past what it sounds like. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do good things with me. I'm going to invest this money here. Yeah, I'm going to do it with this. No, yeah, I'm going to be good. And then about 2 days later, he'll be like, man, you've always wanted to travel. You've always wanted to see that. Oh, you can afford to do that. Yeah, you've always wanted to do that. And what did it take? A couple days, and he's already ready to take all this money, and then he's going to go. And it just keeps on continuing to get worse. He went to this other place. He probably made a ton of friends. Because I will tell you, when you are partying, when the times are good, everyone wants to be around you. I once got invited to a party from an NFL player. I was 15 years old. What in the world was he doing inviting me to a party? They don't really think too straight. But that's the way it is. Everyone wants to be your friend. Everyone wants to have fun as long as you've got the money, the things, and everything else. But as we saw just a few verses later, he was in want. He was in want because, not because he had friends that were, oh man, you paid last week, let me pay this week, come sleep on my couch. No, no one was there for him. And in the very same way, once you've spent your inheritance on this earth, the devil, Satan, will not be there for you. You will be there by yourself, worthless. And that's the way it goes. He only is going to allure you until you have nothing left of value in him. What's the saying that the world has? There's someone to be eaten up and spit out. Worthless. Unfortunately, this is a hard lesson that many of us find on the other side of sin. We see there was not joy in it after. It was not the same rewarding, fulfilling that we were hopeful for. And we have this realization that we are worth less. We are not the same, and we should not have made that choice. I think that's a great way to start. At the end of this section that I just read to you, we see this prodigal son at his lowest point, where he's been put with a citizen, someone that lives in that country, and he's been sent out to feed the pigs, and he can't even eat what the pigs have, which is pretty bad. I can't imagine. But here comes one of the key things of this story, and that is what the son does next. Because if you are ever in sin, if you are ever away from the Lord, this is the first step. You must repent. You must understand that you were wrong. Let's read about the son's discovery. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. We have to have repentance for this to begin. If he wants to sit there in that country and continue to starve to death, so be it. But if you want that to change, if you want to fix any problem there is, you can fix it through this as long as you're still alive. Through repentance and going back to God and doing what he says. And that's important. But also understand this, as we're going to go in to see what the father does next, and I understand that in this parable, there's literally a sentence in between the two, but I want to mention, he journeyed to that faraway place. That was far away from God. That place was not of God. He's got to journey back now. Every step he took there, he's got to take it back. And now we understand through baptism and through praying, we have this ability to expedite the process of getting that redemption, that forgiveness that we need. But we have to understand it takes physical actions in our lives to get back home to our God. We have to change our lives. We have to do things differently. We have to live differently. We have to listen to him from that point on. We cannot just say, well, that was a big mistake I made. Okay, forgive me, call that up, forgive me, okay. No, that's not how it works. So remember, when you're there at repentance, we need to return to him. It is his forgiveness that we are seeking. But let's go on to the part that is much more upbeat, in my opinion, about the story. So reading on in verse 20. And this is after the son has said, I can only be a servant. I'm going to go back and let my father know. We go right back to the point, verse 20, where his father saw him. And this is speaking of his father. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So at this point, the son has done what he can. He now must wait for an answer, just like us. We have made our choices. He has to wait for that answer. Fortunately, his father loves him. His father wants him to be home, and so his father forgives him, as we understand, and that's a big part of the story. So the question is why did the father run to him? Why did the father run to him? If you're a father and that son is dead to you, man, I would almost wonder if I would be standing there, cry. Who knows? Who knows? Unfortunately, I've never had to deal with my children. But he ran to him. And what that is God showing us he wants to save all of us. He wants to save us. We have got to repent for him to be able to run to us. We have got to listen to him. We have got to go to him. But he is excited. He is earnestly waiting to be able to do that for us. If you actually look over in Luke 14, verse 8, I want to talk about another part that's important when it comes to repentance with us is humility. Being humble. That is the way of a repentant heart. And interestingly enough, just over on the other side, we see a story here where it's talking about the seats and talking about what should, if you were to give in this choice in this example, what seat would you take at this, I think it was a wedding feast or whatnot, this that they were attending. And what it's teaching us, and I'll just go ahead and read in verse 8. When you are invited by anyone at the wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when you are invited, go sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites comes in, or you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. We see this time and time again. The way to follow God is through humility and recognizing that we need his mercy and his forgiveness, and having that same approach to others. We need to understand it's good to have courage, but it's more important to be humble. We need to make sure that we don't put ourselves in a position that we forget humility. I think it's one of the strongest things that we have in the Bible. But there's an example for us to take a look. We know the answer to this story. We know how the father responds, but it's always worth mentioning, so we're going to go ahead and do this in the third section of this, which is going to talk about, and we'll start that in verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I know it might seem surreal to think if you have a relative that you don't speak to anymore, that goes to a foreign place, and you maybe heard this word, you're dead to me. Like, that doesn't make sense, but it makes perfect sense when it comes to the scope of us being on this earth, trying to get home to our Father. We make it home, we're alive. If we don't, we're dead to Him. And to be that person, that servant, who is committed, or that son, who has committed such heinous acts, has burnt through all the Father's money, has gone so low and is so humble, is there not anything more joyous to hear and unexpected to hear than the fact that you have been restored and we are going to celebrate now? That son probably would have just eaten some bread and be happy with the servants that night. He probably would have slept like a baby. But no, he was restored. He wasn't expecting to be restored. We see that in his words. But that's how much God loves us. That's how much he is trying to encourage us to come home to him, is by showing us mercy and re-putting us back in that family with him, with Jesus, as part of his family. It's a great story to have. In closing, there's another part that actually probably, I would say, is very important to us as Christians, because it is something that we see, and we kind of talked about some in Bible class and whatnot. But let me talk to you about it. It's about the second son. I, too, have an older brother. This sounds like him, too. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, or has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father came out to plead with him. What this is talking about is it's talking about individuals like you that are here today. Individuals that are serving God. Individuals that understand you don't want to be away from the Father. You don't want to live without the Father. You understand the Father is smarter than you. You understand that you are waiting for your inheritance with the Father. You're there working. And then what happens when someone shows up who has spent their entire life fulfilling themselves and whatever they wanted, and they've done everything that seems pleasing to you and appealing, and now they're going to just walk in and take the whole shebang and go off with it, just like the man on the cross, the criminal on the cross. It can be tough for us as Christians to put in hard work and to have a sense of resentment towards others who get, in a sense, you could call a good deal, but in reality, we're supposed to have the opposite. We are supposed to be excited for them. When we hear that Jesus was able to save a criminal on a cross right next to him, we are supposed to celebrate the fact that he could do that. In the same way, whether the person walks through the door 1 hour, 1 day, 1 year before God comes again, we need to be hopeful and thankful that they are here. Keep them here and not be upset that we are getting an unfair deal. We are not getting an unfair deal. You're getting a deal we don't deserve. So the father came out and told that son. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you. I have never transgressed. I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as, son, this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." But hear God's response. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that I should be married and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." God is glad because he's alive and that son is back with him. And that is what he's telling this brother to do. To say, he's alive. He is home. It's probably going to hurt that he spent half the money. But that's why it's good to hear these kind of things from a prodigal son. From one that spent half that money, not literally, but one that feels that they spent half that money, you understand how appreciated you you are being back in the house. In closing, I want to bring something up I found I want to do my sermon with today, unrelated. So as you kind of heard, we have a pretty rough week, pretty stressful week. I'm not even going to go into detail. We all have weeks like that. We all have issues like that where we need encouragement. And I got some weird encouragement, and it comes into this sheet that is falling apart. It's not doing all right. It's about 76 years old. It was written by a lieutenant in the military. I've been on this for several years. This was written by my grandfather, Karen's dad, who I never got to ever speak to. He died before I was born. And him and I kind of hold a connection. I was in the military. I was deployed. He was in the military. He was deployed. Different wars. So I found this when my grandmother died years ago. And it's interesting, and I understand it from being in the military. But what is this? Like a disciplinary reaction report. He was a lieutenant, so he had to make sure soldiers were doing the right thing. When I picked it up and I looked at it years ago, I had sung through it and kind of knew what it was about, but I guess I didn't read the whole thing. And I did this week, interestingly enough. I want to show you something. So like I said, what this is a report. My grandfather was a lieutenant, found somebody sleeping on their post. And I'll tell you, from being in the military and actually knowing somebody that fell asleep on their post in Iraq, you go to jail. It's bad. It's really bad. They don't mess around. We have wartime rules, and then we have non-wartime rules, is the way of putting it. You make some of those mistakes at wartime, you can be killed. We have to keep it very strict. This was, I think, just after wartime, but still the army was pretty ramped up. But he found the soldier sleeping at his post, and so I thought, okay, this is a reprimand. Well, for some reason this week, after this trying week, this kind of just came back up in front of me. And there's the second point under here that I missed. And this is his words. Let me just read we'll start there. So he's described a soldier has made this mistake. Now it's on a punishment. My grandfather said in his closing deal here, he said, since there are no other witnesses to the incident, I do not wish to press charges against Private, which he says his name. I would suggest that he be severely reprimanded for any further action. Never met my grandfather. I knew he preached. I knew he believed. And I get to hear him verbally giving mercy to somebody else. It's awe-inspiring. It's way better to be able to translate someone's action. And for someone like me who's in the military and who knows that soldier just probably got his career saved, and that my grandfather was intelligent enough to know that the upper command above him would not tolerate not punishing the soldier, so he was smart enough to say, there's no other witnesses. You can't. He's getting mercy. That's how God is for us, everyone. Sometimes when we have really bad weeks, really rough times, then out of the blue, we read a piece of paper that's been around for 75 years, and we get faith. The Bible's a few more years old. I hope you guys have enjoyed this morning. Like always, there's an opportunity to come forward if the church can pray for you or if it is necessary. And that opportunity stands before you or for anyone who would like to come forward as we stand and sing.